Today, may the name of our Lord Jesus be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was growing up, we used to have something called young adult meetings or youth meetings, MV meetings. Anybody remember MV? Stood for Missionary Volunteers. And I've learned through the years that in Michigan, we had those on Sabbath afternoons, and I guess they used to have them on Friday nights out here. But I remember one specifically, and it's a miracle that I remember that long ago, but I remember one specifically that we were having a discussion about Jesus coming back and what would take place in out of the book of Revelation and the time of trouble we had to go through. And I remember some of the things that were being said at that meeting, and I've heard these same sentiments being expressed since. One person couldn't wait for Jesus to come back. Another person said, well, I want him to come soon, but I want him to wait till after I'm married. It was a teenage girl. Another person said, I want to fall asleep before the time of trouble hits. I don't want to go through that. Any of you have that feeling before? Keep that in mind, won't you? Something else happened when I was growing up. There was a kind of a thing that was being said in the church that you shouldn't really compliment people too much, or you shouldn't really affirm people too much, because pride goeth before a fall. Everybody else hear that? And so we didn't. We didn't compliment people very often, and we didn't receive compliments very well. And when we did compliment them, it was often a very shallow compliment. It was about what they looked like, or what they did, or what they had, or what they had to offer me. And we didn't receive compliments well. It was often, oh, it was nothing. I didn't do all that much. Or other people would do the same. Anybody recall that? And I've learned through the years to accept compliments very well. Okay, I haven't still. Paul was very good at passing out and affirming compliments. In fact, if you read his letters, almost every letter begins with him affirming the people in the church, even the church at Corinth, which didn't have much to affirm at all. And what's interesting is in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus looked for things to commend the churches for. There were two he couldn't find anything to commend for, but he commended them when he could. You see, something happens when you affirm somebody in a sincere way. It deepens the bond between you. Have you noticed that? We do something in this church from time to time. We're going to do it next Sabbath, something called the blessing. When we acknowledge people who've ministered in our church and have done some things to help us, and every time I look around and I see when people are being blessed, I see a bond deepening between the people being blessed and the people in the church. Do you see that when that takes place? Keep those two stories in mind, won't you? We're going to share something from the book of Revelation. It's going to be a whirlwind visit to Revelation. And we're going to be focusing on something that may surprise you. I chose this topic way back in February or March. I want to give you the outline of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 is the prologue, the introduction, and the introduction of Jesus in a very strange description of him. But the description of him is to give ideas about his character that he will use to relate to the seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches and what they would experience and how he wanted them to become healthy. Chapters 4 and 5 is a vision that takes place around the throne that will prepare us for what will take place in the latter days, is to prepare God's people. Chapter 6 through chapter 8, 5 is the seven seals, talking about how the world governments will oppose Christianity. Chapter 7 is the trumpets, which most people believe are the terrible things that will happen leading up to the final events. Chapters 12 through 14, the final issues are established of what it will be all about before Jesus comes, including such things as the three angels' messages, including such things as the mark of the beast, etc. Chapter 15 to 16 is the seven last plagues. Chapters 17 to 19 is the defeat of spiritual Babylon, and chapters 20 to 22 is the second coming, the millennium, and the restoration of the earth, and then the epilogue. That's the outline, very brief outline. When you think of the book of the Revelation, how many of you remember focusing on verses, on chapters 4, on the introduction of Jesus, first of all? How many of you have focused on the vision around the throne? How many of you have focused on some very wonderful statements in between the seven seals and the seven trumpets? Or some very strong statements in chapters 15, 16, and 19 about God? Or do we tend to focus on plagues and earthquakes and boils and a parching sun and famines and disasters, and we focus on it and we focus on it? This morning, I want to share with you something that's in this book that explains the book in its entirety in a way that takes away our shaking knees. Actually, it changes our shaking knees. It changes our knees from shaking for fear to shaking for excitement. I want to share those songs with you. And there's a debate and discussion whether these are seven songs or some of them are called songs and some of them are called sayings. But they are definitely seven acts of worship in the book of Revelation that indeed are the very backbone to the message of Revelation. And they're often overlooked. I want to share with you the first act of worship. It's in chapter 4, page 1030 in your pew Bible. And I'm not going to say the page because we'll just be turning page after page as we go through this. But I want you to notice chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures who are four angels who surround God's throne, they are four living creatures who sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Now, you notice there's some words in yellow. And throughout this, as we look at several verses this morning, the words in yellow are praising God for who he is, for aspects of his own character, his own being. And I want you to notice here, the four living creatures sing, "Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. He is Lord. He is God. He is almighty. He is eternal." And that's the reason why we begin to worship him, because of who he is. And this is being said in heaven after it talks about Christ walking among the churches and before it starts talking about all the bad things that's going to happen in the book of Revelation, the terrible things that's predicted. It reminds us that we are worshiping the God who is holy, that the God who is holy and the God who is almighty and the God who is eternal is the one who's overseeing this earth and this universe. The four living creatures begin the worship. But the 24 elders, and it's usually believed that these are people, some believe they were among those who were resurrected from the earth after Jesus' resurrection. These 24 elders represented, as believed, the 12 tribes of Judah and the church through the 12 disciples. And these say, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Now, the ones in green are for things he does. Praising him for things he does. "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now you could almost say God is creator could be for who he is, and that's true. There is some overlapping. But here it's talking about what he did. He created all things, and they existed. He sustains all things. And so at the outset, we are worshiping a God who is almighty, who is powerful, who always has been, who created and who keeps things alive. And that's the God who's in charge. That's the first act of worship. The second act of worship comes a little bit later. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, they sing a new song. And they sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people. You ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now, I want to stop there for a second. It's talking about Jesus redeeming us, buying us back. so that we can belong to him again. The part that's underlined from every tribe and language and people and nation is important because it's saying that he offers this, he has bought back not just a select few, but he's bought everyone. He's bought everyone. Therefore, his desire in the process in providing the plan of salvation is not just that a few might be saved, but his desire is that all should be saved. Then verse 11 says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" I should have underlined and put in green the Lamb, because who is the Lamb? He is the Lamb who become our sacrifice to provide forgiveness. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, he's the ruler, and to the Lamb,'" and there I did put it in green, "'be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.'" Why? Because they're joining in. They're saying, what you are worshiping God for, the reasons you're giving are right. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Have you noticed something about worship? Worship has the connection to it. That when someone begins to worship God, it can become contagious when they worship him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. Have you noticed that? Now, you move on to the next one. This is in chapter 7. This is right in between the seals and the trumpets, or during that part of that time. And it says, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." He provides our sanctification. "With palm branches in their hands." I should have underlined palm branches. Why palm branches? Remember what happened at the triumphal entry? They wave palm branches as a reminder that this was the Messiah, welcoming in the King. "And crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God.'" Not just the initial salvation of forgiveness from sin, not just the initial salvation of purchasing us and redeeming us back, but the whole plan of salvation in which he will restore us to himself. "It belongs to God who sits on the throne, the ruler of the universe, and to the Lamb." Are you sensing why they're worshiping God in heaven? Because they're recognizing that it is he and he alone who makes our creation possible and our salvation possible. And all the angels, it says, were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." You see all of them once again joining in. They can't help but worship when they see who God is and what he's done. The fourth act of worship, chapter 11. "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power. He is a mighty God. And begun to reign.'" Now that "begun to reign" is not talking about him reigning as king. It's talking about him reigning through judgment. Notice the next part. "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your saints, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." This is in the section just as it's getting ready to talk about those great final events that's going to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. Talking about the issues that will confront God's people, in which the world needs to hear about, the three angels' messages, the sanctuary, the Sabbath, the mark of the beast, etc. And I want you to notice that it's in this passage that where in heaven they're worshiping God. Why? Because he's begun to judge. He's begun the work of judgment. That song, that theme, is talked about in heaven long before Jesus comes. The fifth place. chapter 15. This is before the seven plagues, I believe, or just after them. And it says, they, those redeemed from the earth, sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds. Which deeds? His deeds of salvation. O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. That word nations means peoples there. For your righteous acts have been revealed. What that is saying now, after talking about the judgment, it's still referring to the judgment when it says, just and true are your ways. It's saying that in the judgment, God has acted both in a just manner and in a true manner. The judgment has been taken place so that God could be seen as just and true and holy and righteous. The sixth act of worship, chapter 16. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters. The waters in Revelation represents the wicked at this point. Those who are against God's people. And they say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. Now, these are not the judgments about who should be saved and lost, but these are the judgments upon the people who have persecuted God's people, who have even killed some of God's people. It's talking about those who have mistreated God's people. And it says, you have brought these judgments of the plagues, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, and it is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, now that's interesting. Altars don't speak. Why would the altar start saying something here? I think the reason the altar starts saying something here is because, remember, there's another place in Revelation where it talks about the saints under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our death? How long? And now the altar itself is speaking. It's as if it's answering those who cried out and said, how long? And the altar begins to speak, and the altar says, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments against the wicked who have gone against God's people. And interestingly enough, and I know that it might be packaged differently and put together in different lists, but I found seven acts of worship. The final one is chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute. He has judged Babylon, those who had tried to deceive God's people and deceive the nations, who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke of her torment goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. They have taken on the characteristics of God. Those are characteristics the first part of Revelation talked about that belong to God. And it says they are crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord God, our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. God's people and God's kingdom are united. God and his people are restored to one another. And he has made, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. When you read these songs of worship that take place in heaven, while much of the awful things are taking place on earth, do you see how it forms the background? Do you see how it flows? And it begins to worship God from the fact that he is God. He is holy and he is righteous, to the fact that he created us, to the fact he redeems us, he provides all of our salvation, his judgment begins, his judgment is true and just, and he has now been able to unite his people to be part of his forever kingdom. Do you see that? And when you see it that way, when you focus on the songs of worship, Revelation takes on an entirely different picture. We tend to make it focus on us and what we do. These songs from heaven say the focus is on God, and in reality, their worship of God is a vindication of the character of God. because it shows that he has been just and true and righteous and holy in the ways he has dealt with sin from the beginning of time until he comes again to take us home. Do you see it? Usually when I prepare a sermon, I start out with the basic idea and then try to support it. There's a different kind of way of doing a sermon, which I'm doing today. I've given you the support. Now I want you to hear the message. I want you to hear what I'm trying to convey to you. Worship is about worshiping God for who he is and what he does, and realizing that he is the one in charge. Worship is about recognizing God for who he is and what he does, and recognizing that he's in charge in spite of everything that might be falling apart around us. It's trusting that he is the one who will see us through to the end. And that will take our knees from knocking about the fears of what might take place to trembling before him, because he has made it all possible. There is a very familiar hymn in the hymnal. It's called "Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the ironic thing is that both the praise song you heard earlier, and I know some of you knew it, we hadn't sung it in a long time, about "I See the Lord," that is taken from Isaiah 6. Did you recognize that? The hymn "Holy, Holy, Holy" is taken from, guess where? Isaiah 6. And it's the opportunity for us to join together with the angels in heaven in proclaiming that we serve a holy God who is our privilege to worship and adore. And that's what worship is all about. We may come to learn information from a sermon, but ultimately worship is about coming to praise the one who gives us life, both physical life and eternal life, and the one who gives our lives meaning. So I'm going to ask you to join with me and stand. And we're going to sing that very familiar hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." As you sing it, I would like you to think and vision yourself in heaven, standing before the throne with myriads and myriads of angels proclaiming that we are worshiping the God of the universe out of love and out of joy and out of celebration for what he's done for us.